Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Mark Harriman. And as Ashley said, I am the ministry leader of the Project 1413, which is our disability ministry. On a personal level, I've lived in Gorham my whole life. I am a Gorham Ram through and through. So if you're not from Gorham, I don't take that the wrong way. Before the churches merged back in 18, I was a member of South Gorham Baptist, and I actually grew up in that church. I learned to walk in that church. When I was, I did leave the church when in my mid-20s, came back mid-40s, maybe late 40s, and I was welcomed back, and God led me back to the church, and I praise Him for that every day. He did not give up on me. Sometimes I feel like that one that He left the 99 for. He is a great God. So thank you for coming. And as I look out here, I'm like, what was I thinking? This is definitely not my comfort zone, so bear with me as we go. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 139. We're going to go through verses 1 through 18. As we read these verses, you'll see that there's, for David, it was a very personal, very intimate type feel to this reading. It's widely thought that David is the author, and they're pretty sure that he is. And it's just a meditation to just how encompassing and how all-knowing and just how all-powerful our God is. Many find this a very comforting psalm, but there's also some who may find this a little overwhelming, especially at first. And as we go through this, we'll talk about that. It's not known why David wrote the psalm. There's no specific event related to it. So at this point, let's turn our Bibles to 139. And I apologize if I stumble here and there. This is weird hearing my own voice coming back and forth. But before we do that, let's say a quick prayer and have God lead us into this reading. Father God, we just pray that you be with us as we read your word today. Be with us. Help us understand what it is you're trying for us to learn and understand. God, we just praise you and we love you. Amen. All right, so starting with verse 1. And I'm going to read right through 18, and then we'll start breaking it down. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Praise God. So this psalm, if you go out through the whole psalm, it's actually into four, basically like four natural sections. We're going to talk about the first three. In the first section, which breaks up from verses 1 through 6, David is speaking on God's knowledge of us. He doesn't just know us like we know ourselves and how we know each other. God knows us intimately. He knows us inside and out. If you look at verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know, and verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. In this verse, David is stating that God has searched him and knows him. Look at the word search for a second. To search, you're going to dig deeply. You're going to explore something or someone, as in this case. And he knows, as we see in verse 1, that when we sit and when we rise, he discerns our thoughts. Now, discern, what really does that, putting that into context. Here it tells us, basically, he knows the good from the bad. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your actions are. Keep in mind, David uses the word thoughts, not necessarily what we even speak out loud. God sees us inside. He knows what we're thinking. So next time if you're anything like me anyway, driving down that highway, I know Travis speaks about this too, and you're trying to get in that far left lane, and that person's going the speed limit or under, remember, God knows your thoughts. Do not be careful what you think. As I was writing this too, my mind can work different ways sometimes, but as I was writing this, I kept thinking of when I was a kid. We didn't have one, but families had swear jars. If you said something wrong, you put a dollar or a quarter or whatever in the bin. We never had to, because my brothers are here and my sister, I was a good kid. They didn't speak up. That's good. I started picturing, what if God had two jars? He's discerning our thoughts. He's discerning our actions. Which jar is going to be more full at the end of the day when we meet Christ in the next life? And we look at that. Is the good thoughts full or is the bad thoughts full? It's just something, again, I was kind of laughing as I was writing that. That's kind of a cool little sight. Obviously, we're going to have good days. We're going to have bad days. But if we can be intentional about correcting our ways, we're going to make mistakes. God knows we're going to make mistakes. But if we can be intentional, if we can show him that we are trying, he understands that and he'll see that. So going into verses 3 and 4. If you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. All together. Sorry, I'm old school paper. God has searched our past and he knows all of our ways. Even before a word is uttered, God knows what we're going to say. Others around us might see our actions. They can see what we do outwardly. But God will see into your heart. He knows our true selves. Bringing us to verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So I know some people see this and they get so comforted, but to me, and this is just my opinion, David almost seems a little stressed here. He's saying that God is hemming him in from behind and before, and his hand is on him. It's almost like he's saying he's almost penned. And that knowledge is too wonderful. Is he being overwhelmed? Is he worried that he can't attain it? Now, I believe he was a little overwhelmed, but I also believe that there was a comfort at that same time. When you think about the parents out there will understand, when you have a child who does something, misbehaves, does something that they are a little afraid that you might find out that they did something wrong, They're hoping you don't find out, but then a part of them is also so glad that you did because you care. So it's again, I think he's being overwhelmed, but there's a comfort level there. So that pretty much takes care of the first section of the psalm. And what we see in that is that God is all-knowing. He understands and he knows what we're thinking. He knows what we are doing. So if we go into the next section, and if it seems like I'm going a little fast here, I'm not trying to. You're going to see that the psalm, when we finish the psalm that we're talking about, we're going to go a little different direction too. The second section brings us to verses 7 through 12. These verses show us that God is our constant companion. So in verse 7, like, where shall I go from you, Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Here again, it seems like David is perhaps maybe a little overwhelmed by God's presence. Where shall I go? Where shall I flee? You know, flee is, to me, is kind of a harsh word in that respect. Who's he fleeing from? I mean, and why is he trying to flee from God and his presence? I know there are many times, and I'm sure everyone feels this way, that knowing that I've sinned, that I've hurt God somehow, and I want nothing more than to do than to find a place to hide. So I can be alone in my shame and hope that he doesn't see it. But we do have a God who sees us. But we also have a God who gave us a Savior. And he gave his life for us. We may have that guilt. We may have that shame. But we are so lucky to know that we are also forgiven. So drop that shame, drop the guilt, and let Jesus in. David, back in his day, didn't have that option. He didn't have a Savior who gave blood for him at that point. They had heard about it. They knew that the prophecies were there. But he didn't have that option. He's crying out to God directly. But we do have Christ. Verses 8 and 9. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And I'm pretty sure that's how you say that, Sheol. I'm not positive. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. So these verses are telling us no matter where we go, whether it's the heights of heaven, the depths of hell, God's Spirit is there. If we rise with the dawn, or dwell in the outermost parts of the sea, most likely the Mediterranean he's talking about, which brings us right into the 10, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So his hand will lead us, and his right hand will hold us. Now we start to see a little shift, at least I do, where David is now feeling a little hopeful. Now he's feeling that optimism. He's feeling that hope, a sign that he's feeling reassured among the anxiety that he's feeling. In verses 11 and 12, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light in you. I love those two verses. You can feel the tone starting to change again. David states that even in the darkness, even though the darkness should cover him and he is surrounded by night, he can count on that God is there, even in the darkest night, and he can turn that night into day. We've all had those times in our lives, those points in our lives where things have been dark. Every family is a little different. Everyone has different experiences. But know that even in those times that God is there, reach out to him, invite him in. He only wants a relationship with you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. So as we go through those 7 through 12, we know in verse 1 through 6, God is all-knowing. We know now in 7 through 12 that God is all-present. He's with us all the time. Even if we want to flee, he is with us. So in the third grouping of verses, which is 13 through 18, In this group of verses, we see just how amazed David is with God, our creator. I don't know David, so no, we're not that close. He is amazed at how God created us down to the smallest detail. This particular section, to me, is very powerful. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. David's reflecting on the formation of us, how we were knitted together. I love that picture of God creating us, knitting us together. Such a loving view of our Creator. And it's not the same thing, but years ago, and I'm sure other churches did this too, when I was a member of South Gorham Baptist, every Christmas there was a mitten tree. And I remember a lot of the ladies of the church would get together and they would sit there and they would knit mittens lovingly so that every single child had a mitten, whether they were from the church or not. Because quite often on Christmas Eve, as happens, I'm sure, a lot of churches, a lot of the people from the town would come in and they always made sure there was a mitten for everyone. Now, I know it's not the same as God knitting us together. It's not like knitting a mitten. I get that. But the idea is that love. And when I just think of how much love God put into each and every one of us being knitted together individually, it just makes me smile. And now we come to 14. 14, in my opinion, and this is, everyone has their own favorite verses, and I'm not saying this is my favorite verse, but this is definitely, in my opinion, one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. I see this verse. This verse is the reason when Travis came to me and asked me if I would do a sermon, which I still can't figure that one out, but he did. This was the reason I chose Psalm 139. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. This is telling us that God is in control. And he is creating each and every one of us exactly as he means us to be. Now, and this is where it gets a little tough too. As powerful as that verse is, I can also see how it can be a little distressing for some. So, for example, why are some people 6'8" and some people 4'6"? We don't know. Why are some people good at math? Not me. Or reading, which I do love. Some people can fix things. You will find a good mechanic, watch them. My goodness, watching them be able to fix things is crazy. Why did God only put so many perfect heads on this earth, and the rest he covered with hair? I will not understand it, you know? A few of you out there understand that, okay. Obviously, I'm kidding here, but there is some serious questions that you can have, and I've had, such as, you know, why are people born with a disability? Why is someone born with a special need? Why is someone born who needs help the rest of their life? I wish I had an answer, and I don't. But if you'll let me, we're going to come back to this in just a second. Let's finish up the verse, up to 18, and we'll come back, and we're going to take a little closer look. 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. David says that God saw our frame. It was not hidden from him, even in the secret places, referring to the womb being intricately woven in the depths of the earth. God's eyes saw our unformed substance. Every aspect of us is in God's books. Even before we were created. Think about that for a second. It's hard for me to even fathom that God knew me before I was born. He knew each and every one of you before you were born. He knew us before we knew us. 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. David is praising God, telling him just how precious God's thoughts are. And that they are so vast that they even outnumber the sands. He is thanking God for being there when he awakes. He knows God will be there for us. When you go to bed at night, he's there. When you get up in the morning, he is there. When you're driving to work, he is there. He is there. Reach out. Grab him. He wants you there with him. He wants you to know he is with you. So that pretty much brings us to the end of 18. And so I said I want to go back to verse 14. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. And I asked that question, why are some born with disabilities? Why are some born with special needs, illnesses, needing care? I can't answer that. Like I said before, I don't have the answer. But I can give you my take on it. Or if you prefer the word testimony, I will give you my testimony. So if you're good with that, and as Travis likes to kid around, he's got the mic. Well, I've got the mic. We're going to get a little into my testimony here. A lot of people have come to me, and they'll start with this, that, and they've asked me why I got involved in disability ministry. So to help answer that situation, I would like to end today with my personal experience with the Johnny and Friends back in 2019, how I came to know the Holy Spirit, and how Project 1413 began. And hopefully that will help you folks understand why I feel so strongly about this ministry and why I push so hard for it. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to ask you to bear with me because this does get very personal at points. So if I stumble a bit, show me some grace, I would appreciate it. But we'll get through this together. So I haven't spoken to too many about this. Some of the people I went to Johnny and Friends that year, I did speak with about. And I believe I did speak with some of my Monday night small group in snips and pieces, but I don't think I ever got into it to this extent. So again, people do ask me why I'm in the ministry. I have zero experience before I went to Johnny and Friends. And to be honest with you, I never even thought about it. It was not something that was on my radar. I'm still confused as to why God chose me, but he did. So let's go back to 2019. We were still a new church at that time. And for those of you who do know me, you know that I struggle with new environments. I struggle getting to know people. I am not someone who can walk into a room and just start talking. It's just isn't me. Me sitting here right now is not me. At church, I was usually at the back row. I usually walked in right as church was getting ready to start. And as that last song is playing, I'm all packed and ready to go. Now, don't get me wrong, I do love people. It's just tough for someone who's an introvert, someone who's quiet, to reach that comfort level with folks. It takes time. So you extroverts out there, keep that in mind. When someone's quiet, it doesn't mean they don't want to talk to you. they're probably crying out trying to talk to you. Be patient. Work with them. And it'll come. So after the churches merged in 18, although I knew in my heart that this was my church, there was no question in that. The transition was tough. I knew I needed a way to get involved. Luckily, I was able to link with a small group, which went on Monday nights. I found so much support in that Monday night group that it's hard for me to explain. And I hope that those people from that group truly know just how important they are. But I still felt this tug. Something was telling me I need to get more involved. So in 2019, February, I think it was, I'm sitting in the back row, getting ready to run, still, you know, having that feeling. Well, they had a speaker from Johnny and Friends came in that day. Young woman named Maria. Nice presentation. Seemed like a nice person. Seemed like an interesting idea. And I was like, well, you know something, I've been praying, God, give me a reason to get more involved. Give me a hope to get more involved. So I went up and I spoke to her after church. And long story short, I volunteered. So June comes and I attend my first family retreat. Now volunteers come a day early. Families come on Sundays, volunteers on Saturdays. And to train, because when you're talking special or disability ministry or helping out, there's a lot that people don't know. And I knew nothing. So here we are on Saturday. And by noontime on Saturday, I'm starting to question, what am I getting myself into here? There's so much stuff I never knew, so much stuff that I was just, wow, I don't get it. But I made it through Saturday. And then Sunday comes and we meet the families. And my role was what they call a one-to-one volunteer. So you'll team up with their child or in this case, an adult, while the parents or the caretakers have a chance where they can kind of separate and have respite. So just remember, introvert. They team me up with a young man, definitely not an introvert. He lovingly is called the mayor of Johnnyland sometimes. I think I met every single person in that camp 3 to 4 times in the first hour. My mind was going in circles. But I also learned very quickly, very quickly, what an amazing young man he was. His name was John, and I was paired with him for the week. John had a true servant's heart. He wanted nothing more than to help people. He just wanted to be involved. He wanted to help. He was just, what can I do? His mom had written a letter when we were training, and the parents didn't have to do this, but she did. She wrote a letter to whoever the volunteer was going to be with Johnny that it was a very nice letter, but one really stuck out to me. She says that when John makes a friend, he makes a friend for life. And I am so glad that John and I are friends to this day. One of my favorite things when I go to family retreats in June is hearing his voice yelling out, Mark! And then giving me the biggest hug there is. He's such a great guy. And although we haven't been paired since then, we're still friends. So during that week, I met some amazing families, was able to get to know them. I heard their struggles. I heard their triumphs. Probably my favorite part of the week was mealtimes, because you could sit, and we were usually teamed with another family, and then there was tables all around us. And you get to talk to these families, and you start understanding just how important that week of respite is. For many of these families, it's the only week a year that they can take a breath and they can relax. When the families arrive, I don't have this written down, but I just thought of this. When the families arrive, all of the volunteers are lined up on the road. And as they're pulling in, we are cheering, we are yelling. Unless there are some who don't want noise, and then it's the... And to see not just the smiles on the kids or the adults that are with them, but to see the smiles and the shoulders just relax of the mums and the dads. It's if you haven't done it and you ever think about it, think about it. So we go through that week. I've met all these families and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. I am just on cloud nine. I still don't understand what God's trying to tell me, but I do know that this is something that I want to continue with. So the week gets over. They hold another event in August. I was not signed up for that, but probably mid-July, I called Maria. I said, is there any openings in your August? Now, August was kids only. Is there any openings for August? And at that point, she's like, no, I'm sorry, they're all booked. Okay, maybe this isn't what God's, maybe this is not what he wants me to do. Not even 24 hours later, I get the phone call. Right after we called, right after our conversation, I got a call that someone canceled. Can you make it? Great. I am stoked. I am ready. This is going to be a fantastic time. So, not so fast. There could not have been a more opposite week for me. I went from an extremely joyful, just extremely wow, to whoa. I was teamed up with a young camper who made it very clear to me he wanted nothing to do with a 56-year-old guy with a gray beard. He did not want to be with me. Sunday happens. I was like, okay, let's see what Monday brings. Let's see if we can make it work. No. Things got worse. We didn't even make it until 10 o'clock that morning when he started to just shut down. He wouldn't speak, wouldn't look at me, nothing. Going into the second activity, trying to get him involved, he just takes a 90-degree turn and goes to what they call a sensory room, which now, understanding more now that I didn't, and I did not know back then, I understand what was happening now, but I didn't then. I just didn't know. I had to bring one of the leaders had to come, and because I had to call her, I said, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. He's shut down. The leader gets in there. Well, things go from shut down to ramping up. And it became a very loud, very, very rough situation for me. Got so bad that I was asked to leave. I was told to go down to the dining hall and wait there. We had to get separated. It was to the point where that young man was actually brought off campus by his mom to calm him down. So here we go. So I go down to the quad, sitting outside at one of the picnic tables, waiting. Keep in mind, the camp is going on. There's no one there. Everyone's in their classrooms. Parents are all in their rooms. And I'm sitting there alone, and I'm stunned. I'm shocked. I'm yelling at God right now. What did you do to me? What did you do? Why did you bring me here? And as I'm doing this, I'm worrying about myself. Talk about finding shame. I wasn't worried about that young man. I wasn't worried about his mom who had to take him off campus. But it's funny, because God can really make you humble very quick. He can put you in your place. So as I sat there, again worrying about myself, thinking I'm all alone, I feel this tug on my pants. And I look down. I see this little girl. This little girl with Down syndrome. She's climbing up in my lap. I can hear in the distance, I hear her one-to-one going, "You're supposed to ask for permission." Too late. This little girl, she climbs up into my lap. I'm sitting on the bench. She kneels on my thighs. So now we're eye to eye. She's not smiling. She's just staring at me. And then she grabs my face. Still doesn't smile. At that moment, something happened to me. All my anger, all my fear, everything disappeared. And the Spirit overwhelmed me. And I mean overwhelmed. I was like hit with a brick. Once I realized that, that little girl breaks into a big smile. She hugs me. And just like that, she gets off my lap and trots away. God used that little girl to show me I was in the right place. That little girl not only helped me understand where God was leading me, my life was saved that day. I have not shared this part with anyone, but that was the week that I recommitted my life to God. I told them, "Use me. Use me however you want." And I haven't turned back since. God is all-knowing. God is all-present. And God is all-powerful. And as I said earlier, I don't have an answer for why we're born the way we are. But God showed me through that little girl that each and every one of us is made fearfully and wonderfully. Each and every one of you are made fearfully and wonderfully. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful. Thank you that you have made us fearfully and wonderfully. God, I praise you for that little girl who came into my life, and I hope everyone out there has someone in their life like that. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.